Honoring All Human Life. I'm Father Kurt Hine with Light of Christ Anglican Church, and we are going through To Be a Christian, an Anglican Catechism. We are on the sixth commandment, Thou Shalt Not Murder. That is found on page 101, question 307. Before we get into this, let's go ahead and take a moment and pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. All right, what is the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment is, you shall not murder. Simple enough. 308, what is murder? Murder is the willful and unjust taking of human life. So all loss of human life is tragic, but not all loss of human life is murder. Sometimes human loss occurs because of murder, but sometimes it's purely accidental. You're driving along a dark road, for example, and you're going the speed limit, and someone with a black hoodie steps into the road, and you hit them. Tragic, incredibly tragic, painful, traumatic, but not murder. Then there's manslaughter, which is also different than murder. That's doing something unlawful or negligent that leads to the loss of human life. For example, there was a true story in Texas of a few pranksters that removed a stop sign. But because they removed that stop sign, someone was involved in a major collision and died. This would be manslaughter and liable to some form of punishment, but it's still not murder. Okay? Murder is willful. It is willful. It needs to be intended by the one taking the human life. And it's unjust, meaning that there are some circumstances where taking a human life is justified in some way. We'll talk about that in a bit. But a common example that I think we can all agree upon is that's justified is if a police sharpshooter takes out a violent criminal who's holding a bunch of innocent people hostage and is threatening to kill them all and is not replying or engaged in conversation for some sort of plan to resolve the situation, right? We would say that that would be a justified use of force in that situation. The situation, though, is still tragic. It's important to note that. It's still tragic as it's the loss of the life of the criminal who is made in the image of God. And it's also tragic for the sharpshooter who is will probably have some sort of negative psychological injury or effect because God has not made him to take a human life either. Continuing, question 309. Why does God prohibit murder? Because every human being is made in God's image. All human life is sacred from conception to natural death. Therefore, I may not take the life of others unjustly. Murder is prohibited because human life is sacred. Christianity teaches that all, no exception, human life is sacred and must be honored and valued. This is a tremendous and quite a radical idea, that no matter a person's abilities, age, quality of life, ethnic makeup, cultural background, educational level, or even morality, their life is still, at the bottom, sacred because they are made in the image of God. We cannot compromise this. Most cultures, though, through history, have seen other groups as subhuman in some way and treated them as such. The human history is a story of otherizing people, treating them, and even using vocabulary to make them less than persons in order to be able to treat them as less than made in the image of God. The Catechism specifies here from conception to natural death, and this is important in our day and age to drive home the point that there is no time when a human life is not a person and should be valued as such. From the moment that life begins, when the sperm fuses with the egg, creating a zygote, to the time that human life draws its last natural breath, life is sacred. When we come before a person, we are entering a sacred space. We must honor that life as such. Like one honors their country, right, by how we treat the country's flag, or dishonor the country, right, burning the flag or stepping on it, so we honor the creator of all things, of the universe, by how we treat those who have his image within them. That is human persons. Question 310. What other actions are considered murder? Genocide, infanticide, abortion, suicide, and euthanasia are all forms of murder. Sins of murderous intent include physical and emotional abuse, abandonment, willful neglect, and wanton recklessness. So here we are getting really specific in the catechism. We need to be specific because humans throughout time have loved to carve out exceptions to this commandment to honor all human life. What is genocide? It's the mass murder of a people group. Infanticide is the murder of an infant. This was the common form of birth control, to use an anachronistic term. In the ancient Roman world, if you didn't want your baby, you just left it out. It was not considered a person until the patriarch of the family declared it as such. So if he didn't do that, you just left it on the side of the road, either to die of exposure or to be raised by a stranger. Abortion is the willful killing of a preborn person in the womb. Suicide is the killing of oneself. You know, you are also made in God's image, so you need to honor your own life. Personal autonomy never rises to the level where one can disfigure, maim, or abuse themselves or kill themselves, because you are also made in the image of God, and that must be respected. And euthanasia, which is another way of saying assisted suicide. Like a doctor is not allowed to remove someone's perfectly good leg because they don't like it, and this happens and this request is made in real life. So a doctor should not take a person's life if that's requested, because it completely subverts the entire purpose of the medical profession, which is to bring healing and wholeness to human life, right? And even at the end of life, even with hospice, which deals with people who are dying, the goal is still to honor life in the face of death. Through how? Through relieving a person's pain and working towards emotional, relational, and spiritual wholeness of the patient as they're about to depart this life and their family around them. Question 311. How did Jesus extend the law against murder? Jesus taught that this commandment also forbids the vice of ungodly anger. A murderous heart can lead to hatred, threatening words, violent acts, and murder itself, and is counter to God's life-affirming love. Yes, love is always life-giving. This is basic. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you," so he's going to interpret this, having the unique authority of being the one who penned this in the first place, being God himself, the God-man, he's going to show its true and deepest intent here. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire," Gehenna. Jesus interprets this sixth commandment to reveal the heart condition that gives rise to murder. So it's not just about the actual external action. The responsibility begins in our heart. What are the intentions and thoughts of our hearts that give rise to these disordered actions in our lives? Murder begins when we become angry. Someone does something in word or deed, and that gets in the way of what I want. Then anger arises within the heart. Maybe it's justified, maybe it's not. But the anger then is joined with the heart's intention to remove that person from my way. And that is the impulse that leads to murder, right? When that person no longer becomes valued because they're made in the image of God, but they become one that can just be objectified and moved out of the way, whatever means possible. So it doesn't have to be murder itself. It could be something less, right? It could be gossip or some other manipulation that degrades this person's humanity in some way. And then in extreme forms, right? You would just rather that person not be alive. Yeah, I wish that person were dead. It's a common feeling, and the thing is, that's murder in the heart. With a bit more meditation, and the right circumstances, that intention of the heart grows and gives birth to murder, to death. Question 312. Is anger always sinful? While godly anger is a just response to wickedness and injustice, we are more often led into ungodly anger by fear, pride, and revenge. We should therefore be slow to anger and quick to forgive. So anger isn't always sinful. I recall Jesus becoming angry on multiple occasions. There's at least three times I can remember. One is when he sees his father's house turned into a marketplace instead of a house of prayer for all peoples. Then he gets mad when his disciples tell the little children to go away because Jesus has more important people to be talking about. And then finally, the last time I remember is when Jesus is in the synagogue and the Pharisees and religious leaders are there just waiting to pounce on him and to condemn him for healing on the Sabbath. And there's a woman there who's been sick and tormented by an evil spirit. And Jesus is moved to compassion to heal her. And the juxtaposition of this woman in need of healing and the religious leaders being nitpicky and completely getting the whole Sabbath commandment wrong, actually, causes Jesus to be angry. So godly anger is possible. Anger is godly when it arises, not because things are going my way, not because things are not going my way, but because people are not acting according to God's way. That's when it becomes righteous, right? When we become angry because things are not going the way God would like them to go. But by far and away, probably more than 99 times out of 100, when we get angry, it is just simply not godly anger. Or if there's a little tinge of godly anger in there, it's not mostly godly anger, right? We are just normally ticked at someone because we're not getting what we want. And it claims to be godly anger, but if it claims to be godly anger, normally it's self-righteous anger. Our anger is driven not by faith, but more often by fear, by pride, and by that evil desire for revenge. They made me hurt, I'm going to make them hurt. And so the Apostle James' advice is solid, and we ought to memorize it and meditate on his words probably every day. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So if Christians set the example of being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, imagine how the world could be a much better place for everyone if we led the way on this. 3:13, is it always wrong to harm or kill another? There are circumstances in which justice, the protection of the weak and defenseless, and the preservation of life may require acts of violence. It is the particular task of government to uphold these principles in society. However, our Lord calls us to show mercy and to return evil with good. So it's never God's perfect will that someone be killed. But we live in a world that is in death and sin because of our own sin and the sin of Adam. Things are broken. And because we are within this broken world, we are often presented, or at times presented, with situations, with choices that have complicated consequences. As Christians, we are always called to honor life, but tragically, sometimes that commitment to life leads to requiring us to take another life. This is actually God's very reasoning when he institutes the death penalty with Noah and his descendants after the flood, Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. See, what God is saying there, this is based upon man being made in the image of God. There needs to be a protection of humans against people murdering them. Now, I want to be clear that I'm not arguing for the appropriateness of the death penalty in modern life. That's not what I'm doing. We have to recognize that in the time of Noah, there was no perpetual incarceration of serial murderers, right? There was really only one way to deal with somebody who was continuing to kill innocent life without repentance, and that was to take their own life. Nowadays, we have other ways to keep that from happening. So we have to take that into account when we're applying the principle here and discussing the death penalty in our day, whether it's appropriate or not, or if there are perhaps better ways to honor life. But in any case, my point here in this video is that in a broken world, as a last resort, at times we do have to take life in order to honor life. And in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul teaches us that that authority is given to the governing officials in a special way. They have a special vocation, a calling from God to wield this use of force in order to keep order in society. Romans 13, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So this doesn't mean that the governing authorities have absolute authority to use force. They are servants of God, so they are under his authority. They are still under the law of God, but they do well. They do well when they use force to honor and protect life. It's necessary. However, we who are not in government are not called to use force to promote justice, but instead to show mercy and to forgive. One last comment on that. I think we have a duty as citizens to bring to light and petition the authorities if necessary to stop people who are hurting others from continuing to do so. It's very important that we do that. Forgiveness is not antithetical to us making sure the authorities know if something harmful has gone down so that they can step in and stop that perpetrator, whether they're in a position of authority or not, from continuing to do that thing and hurting others. So that is also mercy, right? It's mercy to forgive the one who has caused the damage, not to hold any malice against them, but it's also mercy to let the authorities know to keep that person from hurting hurting more innocent people. That is really, really important. To say that. Question 314. How should Christians understand the value of life? All life belongs to God. Human life is especially sacred because we are created in God's image and because Jesus came to give us new and abundant life in him. Christians, therefore, should act with reverence towards all living things with special regard for the sanctity of human life. See, all life is from God and should be respected. Right? We shouldn't be torturing animals or killing things unnecessarily. But human life is especially sacred because we are made in the image of God. Unlike other animals, we have a God-likeness to us that is revealed in our quest for truth, our engagement in creativity and art, our ability to be moral and to love. God's becoming a human through being conceived in the womb of Mary forever stamped the sacredness of humans. God himself became a human. You can't think of a larger or greater testimony to the sacredness of human life than it be found an appropriate vessel for God's very presence with us. In the modern world, we're losing the ability to discern between the value we ought to give animals and humans. I mean, for example, in America, the dog is our golden, or is our cow, our sacred cow is the dog. We treat dogs often better than their human neighbors. And we think of them even as children, or we adopt them. We have movies where the whole premise of a guy killing hundreds or thousands of humans is the fact that his dog was killed, right? That's John Wick, for example. I've heard people equating killing a deer to eat it with murder. The desire to honor life is good, and that's what's motivating these people. But this good desire has been twisted. It's been twisted because it does not recognize that humans are qualitatively different than other animals. Yes, our biology is almost completely the same, but we have the image of God in us. There is something different about us. Dolphins, even some of the smartest animals, they don't buy life insurance. There's a reason for that, right? Humans are qualitatively different. There are different kinds of life. We need to realize this. There's a life of single-celled organisms. There's a life of plants. There's a life of insects. There's a certain life of fish, a certain life of birds, a certain life of mammals. And dogs, you know, they're closer to the sort of human life that we have than, let's say, an insect, but they're not humans. There's a life of humans that's different than the life of dogs or other animals. The difference is in the amount these organisms possess and share in God's life is important for us to know and to realize. The bottom line here is that God has given us animals and plants to serve us and to eat. So let's treat animals well, but and not cause them unnecessary pain and stress. But then, if we're hungry, let's eat them. 315. How did Christ cause life to flourish? Jesus sought the well-being of all who came to him. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, cast out demons, raised the dead, preached good news, forgave his enemies, and offered his life to redeem ours. So Jesus, as the God-man, honored life in every way. He brought wholeness to life that was sick through healing. He sustained life of those who were hungry by feeding them. He provided for the spiritual wholeness of people through casting out demons. He honored life by preaching the truth of the gospel. He even honored the life of his enemies through forgiving them. His words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And finally, he honored life, human life, in the greatest way possible by giving up his own infinitely valuable life for us to save us. Question 316. How else can you obey this commandment? As a witness to the gospel and a follower of Christ, I can also keep this commandment by forgiving those who wrong me, patiently refraining from ungodly anger and hateful words, defending the unborn, vulnerable, and oppressed, rescuing those who harm themselves, and seeking the well-being of all. So this is our last question here. We are called to obey this sixth commandment as Christians by first and foremost being a people that forgive, a people that forgive as we've been forgiven, by being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Then we need to be people who speak up for human lives that cannot speak for themselves or do not have the platform to speak, the unborn, the vulnerable, the oppressed. To be pro-life is much more than simply protecting life of the unborn. That's crucial, but it's more. It's also caring for the life of the mother, the father, caring for the life of the poor, for the life of those injured by racism and other forms of hatred towards those who are different. Finally, we need to be there for people so that they can find healing who are intent on harming themselves through various disorders, societal ideation, cutting, gender dysphoria, anorexia, bulimia, and all other types of body dysmorphia. We need to walk empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are called to not just sit passively by, but to do what we can to bring healing to those who are hurting and well-being to all people. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. If you enjoyed this video, hit the like button, leave a comment, share it with your friends, hit the bell, and Lord willing, I will see you next week.